John chapter number 21. And you'll buy a proverb? Okay. I got to get in on the end of the... Actually, that was Hangman they were playing last week when I went down there to dismiss them to go over to the food. I'm going to use this thing today. I feel my voice is going. I think it's that there COVID stuff. No. I don't say that. Oh, that's my greatest fear. My other responsibilities I have, if I get sick, they're going to make me get tested. I don't want to be tested. If I get sick, and I eventually get better. No big, get the flu or whatever. But some folks, one of my things I laugh about the day to day. You know, when we were kids, when you got sick, you stayed home and in my house, it was warm milk and soda crackers. I don't know where that was my dad's cure for everything. And the warm milk was better if you put some chunks of tomato in there. My mom's canned tomatoes. Oh, that was good. And the soda crackers. And you went sick, and in a couple of days better, you were fine. That'd make everything come up with the tomatoes, huh? The chunky one, tomato soup in a can, that's not tomato soup. And if it's made with water, that's not even fit to drink or eat. But it's got to be the big chunks with milk. And oh boy, that you got to chew them up before you swallow them. Now that's soup there. I'm making you sick or hungry. I don't know which, You know, you got sick and then you got better and it was fine. Sometimes people got real sick and they had to go to the doctor. But now, of course, you get a little temperature. You got to run to the doctor. And then even better than that, you've got to have a name for it. It's always better if you have a name. Well, I got this, whatever you want to call it. Like, you know, what? And by the way, no matter what they do, you just go home and rest and have some tomato soup and you'll get better. You save a whole lot of money if you don't run and have to have all the special lab work done to get a name for it. No, yeah, never mind. Aren't you glad I'm not your doctor? All right, John chapter number 21 in the Bible this morning. John chapter number 21. And I said that just because it helps me if I can put this real close. I don't have to strain my voice because I feel it going away. It's embarrassing on Monday when the preacher can't talk. So we'll try to keep it down and loud enough for you to hear with this. John chapter number 21. If you found your place in your Bible, let's stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God as we read. Verse number 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for that he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of the fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now I want you to see especially verse number 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This was the third time. Now I want to look today at the four times that Jesus came to his disciples after his resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. I pray that you would bless our time as we look into your word. I pray that it would be a challenge to us that are Christians to walk closer to you, to live by faith, and to know the grace of God and our responsibility we have to share that grace with others. I pray that you help my voice to hold out so we can get through the message this morning that you've put on my heart. And Lord, more than that, I pray that we would be attentive to what the Holy Spirit has for us today as we come together in your house, the place where you meet with your people. Thank you for each one that's here today, and I pray that this would be a rememberable day for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And we want to look at, and I'm going to put things up here and help you out, at least just the main thoughts up on the screen here so you can see, as long as that stays on. I don't know what the deal was. It went off once or twice here today. We have a little bit of technical difficulty. But I'm going to talk to you about Jesus' four post-resurrection apostolic appearances. In other words, the four times after his resurrection that he appeared to the apostles, the 12. Well, they weren't all there. Not all 12 of them were there any of the times. But the times that now Jesus, I understand, appeared many times. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, according to the Gospel of John. Now, as I've been going through the Gospel of John and our studies we've been doing on YouTube, if you've been following along, I may have mentioned some of these things that John doesn't cover everything. In fact, he says at the end of the book that if everything that Jesus did should be recorded, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written. John doesn't talk about all the things that Jesus did. He only talks about the things that have to do with what his purpose of writing, and the purpose of writing that you might know and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lorraine, I didn't see you come in. I just looked out there and saw you. Kathy, God bless you. It's good to see you today. Amen. When did you sneak in? When I was turning my back? What's that? When they were singing, they came in. Well, amen. It's so good to see you. Bless you. Love you. And so good to see you, Kathy. So good to see you. And we sure appreciate all you do for your mom. And she certainly, we sure miss her around here. God bless you. This is the third time that John does mention that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb and sent her back to tell the disciples. We're gonna look just at the three times in John's Gospel and one other time in the next page in your Bible, or next two pages in your Bible, when Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples. Now, Jesus showed himself with many infallible proofs. The Apostle Paul says at one time he appeared to over 500 people that saw him. There's no question in the days that the New Testament was written, there was no question by anybody that Jesus had raised himself from the dead. Now, enough time's gone back that foolish men have tried to rewrite history just like they always do and say, well, that never really happened. And we saw that plot starting even at the time of his crucifixion. The Jews said, well, let's seal up that tomb so the disciples don't come and steal his body and start this rumor. And that false teaching started before the resurrection even happened. And it's no surprise that the devil's still trying to convince people today that that never happened. But there is no question historically that it happened. There are many evidences in history and in the Bible that Jesus did raise himself from the dead. But I want to focus primarily on the four times, and we're going to look at each one of them and read them this morning. We read the third time. We're going to go back into the previous chapter, chapter number 20, and look at the first two times. And then in the book of Acts, notice the fourth time. But I want you to notice that each of these four times is significant. Each of them serves as a reminder of something. And I want to just give you what they remind us of. You go back to the first time that he appeared to his disciples in John chapter number 20 and verse number 19. Of course, Peter and John came to the tomb and found it empty. They took off running back to town, not knowing what had happened. And the women that were there saw the empty tomb. But Mary Magdalene stuck around. She was there by herself when the Lord appeared to her and told her to go back to the disciples who were hiding out literally in Jerusalem. In verse number 19 it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Isn't that a great greeting? By the way, that's the way Jesus greets us today. In the world, you'll have conflict. The world, you'll have tribulation. But in me, you'll always have peace. We don't have to be at conflict with everybody. We ought to be a peaceful. The presence of God gives us peace and calmness, even in the midst of turmoil and even in the midst of conflict. Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's a great understatement there, wouldn't you think? In verse number 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But notice this, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the first time Jesus came to his disciples, how many were there? Judas was gone, Thomas was there, so how many do we have left? This is not a trick question. There were 10. He appeared to the 10. And I see in this time, and each of these is significant, each of them, he came to remind his disciples of something that he previously told them. You know, I like the book. I've been spending a little bit of time. Look at the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And in those books, Peter says, hey, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm sharing with you things that you already know. I'm just reminding you of something. And I think in a sense, that's what Jesus came to his disciples for, just to remind them of something. Each of these four times is significant. It reminds them. First of all, he reminds them in this verse, in these verses that we read in his first appearance to them. Remember when he was back in John chapter number 14, 15, and 16, where he was speaking to them that I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave someone with you that's going to be the same as me, and he will always be with you. He will never leave. You can't do anything to get away from him, and that person is the Holy Spirit. And what he's reminding them in these verses is of God's presence. God's presence, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that good? Doesn't matter how dark things get. Doesn't matter how lonely we get. Jesus is always there with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I say this because I love verse number 23. I love it because Brother Houston said this, so I think I can say it, because it hair lips a lot of theologians. Because it confuses a lot of people. I learned a long time ago, just take the Bible for what it says. I don't agree with the majority of religious folks out there in this, but I see in here that this is where the Holy Spirit came to indwell the disciples for the first time. To me, it's pretty clear. He's going to empower them, and not only the disciples, 120 in Acts chapter number 2, And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the and we understand that today. Oh, why don't we apply that the same thing here? But we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verse number 23. In verse number 22, the verse I'm looking at. I put my glasses on so I can read it right. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The third person of the triunity, the breath of God. And the word ghost or spirit is the Greek word pneumos or breath or wind. And God breathed on them, signifying this is the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling you right now. When you get saved today, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Now, the young man, good to see him this morning, got saved last week. Praise the Lord. I'm praying for you. And I look back and I think of it every day, the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I had no idea what this was all about, but I knew, even the church that I grew up in talked about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I didn't understand all the things, and I certainly didn't understand. I've heard enough preaching about the person of the Holy Spirit that when you get saved, He comes to live inside of you. And we say to kids sometimes that Jesus comes and lives inside of us, but in reality, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in, but Jesus said He and I are the same person. So we're right and we're wrong when we say Jesus comes to live inside of us. But the person of God, the person of the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at the moment we get saved. Now, I didn't understand that, but I knew that it didn't take me long before I realized it's real. Things are different now. I can't explain it. I didn't gibber in any unknown tongue. I didn't jump up and down. I wasn't able to leap small buildings in a single bound, or tall buildings either. I wasn't able to do anything super, but I knew something inside of me has changed. And I've learned this, that the more you allow Him to live in you, and the more you give yourself to the Word of God, the more He takes control of your life. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that sometimes can take place immediately. Sometimes it takes place, for me, it took place down the road sometime when I learned some things about the Word of God and what it meant to surrender and to give myself completely to Him. And the fullness, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To baptize means to immerse, to come under control, the domain of. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. And He breathed on them and said, here's the Holy Spirit. He's with you right now. They, just like a newborn Christian, for the first time have the Holy Spirit dwelling. Though they have been believers for some time, they now have the Holy Spirit living inside. And they were experiencing what you and I experience at the moment of salvation. And for the next 10 days, they're going to spend in an upper room praying and seeking the Word of God and seeking God and seeking for answers to their questions. And at the end of those 10 days of praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit's going to baptize them, going to fill them, and do some unbelievable things in them in Acts chapter number 2. But in this time, Jesus is showing His presence as He appeared to them, that He will indwell us, that He has given us. And by the way, this is one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is something that's never been more needful in America than it is right now. He gives us the ability to forgive. You think of that. Oh, what a difference our country would be if we learned how to forgive people. And the only one that can truly teach us how to forgive is the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've learned this over the years, that forgiveness is a miracle of God. You look how Jesus forgave us for what we did to Him. I couldn't do that. People have done things to me that I realize I can't forgive them. God, I need Your grace. Some of you, I'm looking at you right now, you bunch of rats. No. I can't forgive people on my own the way God wants me to forgive them. Now, I can put it aside for a while. I can, you know, at least control my blood pressure for a while when I think about them, or not grip my teeth or clench my fists, or just kind of decide we're going to have our different ways or whatever. No, but to truly forgive them and love them the way Jesus, I can't do that. But God's given us the ability through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about in the next verse, that whosoever sins ye remit. You hold them accountable. To forgive is to release them of the debt that they owe. Whether it's a legitimate debt or not, we hold it against them, we hold that grudge against them. No, we forgive them of that. Jesus, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Amen? Boy, that's forgiveness. We don't keep it in a little black book. We don't hang on to it. Well, I remember 25 years ago you did this, and I never forget. No. You need to learn to forgive. I'm glad Jesus never comes back to me and says, oh, remember when you did this? No, he's taken it away. He's washed it in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The greatest spot remover you'll ever find is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the greatest person of forgiveness is the Holy Spirit of God. But he came to give us his presence, to remind us of his presence. What he told them took three chapters to explain to them. When he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And he's going to empower you. You're going to see that promise fulfilled in the work that the Holy Spirit does for you in yet a future event here in the Gospel of John. But then, number two, the second time he appeared to his disciples in chapter number 20, in verse number 25, we ended in verse number 24, that Thomas, what's Thomas's first name we remember him as? We talked about him a couple of weeks. Doubting. You know, and I pointed out last time when we talked about Thomas, the Gospel of John is the only Gospel that refers to John as the doubter. The only one that shows the doubts that Thomas had. None of the other Gospels even hint toward the fact that Thomas was doubting Thomas. But John points that out for us. In verse number 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, we've seen the Lord. I imagine it didn't take long Monday morning. They would have called them Sunday night if they had their cell phones. Huh? Hey, you wouldn't believe us. We saw it. They'd probably put it on YouTube. Huh? They'd probably put a video out there. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put the finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Well, those are dangerous words right there. I will not. It's dangerous when a lost person says that, and it's even more, just as dangerous when a saved person says it. I will not believe. Now, Thomas, he was saved, but he still said, I will not believe. Now, this time, Jesus is going to appear to the 11 disciples. Thomas is there now. And after 8 days, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. And again, the doors being shut. And he stood in the midst of them. Better than, this will age me maybe, I don't know, maybe he's still around, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Huh? He just, never mind, that's not a very spiritual application, is it, illustration. Well, that's just a childhood memory there. I don't know if he's still around or not, but he just appeared, just kind of came through with the door still being shut and locked. And there he was. And he said the same thing, peace be unto you. Then Thomas, and then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And I know we preached about Thomas a couple of weeks ago, so I won't be long here. And behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That statement in verse number 28, or verse number 27, the last statement that Jesus made to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. The message that Jesus gave not only to Thomas, but all of the disciples, and we talked about these verses a couple of weeks ago, I know, is that of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 4 times in the Bible God says the just shall live by faith. Faith is a key ingredient to walking with God. We must believe. Thomas said, I will not believe. And Jesus said, oh, Thomas, you don't know what you're doing to yourself when you refuse to believe. A lost person doesn't know what they're doing to themselves when they refuse to believe in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith. We serve God through faith. We live by faith as Christians. And God's just reminding His disciples as He appears to them after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, of God's presence and living by faith. And I know that we mentioned this, and it's a great passage of Scripture that Jesus said to Thomas in verse number 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You ever think to yourself, boy, it would have been great to live in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Wouldn't it have been great to be one of His disciples? Now, we can't go back in time. We can't do that. You can't jump in a time machine and go back there. But we can have something that Thomas himself never had, that the disciples never had. We can have a greater faith than they had. We can walk closer to God than they walked, even though they were physically in the presence of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8, having not seen, ye love. We've not seen Him. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can have greater joy, we can have greater faith, we can have a closer walk with God than Thomas, because Thomas' faith was built upon what he saw with his own eyes. And Peter even talked about in the book of 1 Peter that we've seen Him with our eyes. We've handled the Word of God. We've touched Him. We've heard the voice of God speak. And we've seen these things and we declare them to be true. But we can declare them to be true though we've never seen Him. And our faith can be greater than theirs. And just like in the book of Hebrews when it talks about the great Hebrews chapter number 11, the verses I quoted a little bit earlier, when God talks about the great heroes of the faith, they looked for a promise of the Messiah that they never themselves got to see. But they believed in Him by faith. And we, in a sense, are doing the same thing, though we do have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have something they didn't have. We have a complete Bible that gives us the complete record of what God wants us to know. And we can have that same faith. And God honors and blesses those who walk by faith. Well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. And there's a lot of things in this world that I don't understand. You say, well, I don't understand how these lights come on. Well, I do. You just flip a switch. Well, how's that work? Most people probably don't understand how that works. I'm not sure that I could accurately define, and I used to do that for a living, but I can't accurately describe how it works. But we trust it by faith that it's going to happen. So many things in this life we just take for granted. Well, it's going to happen. We just believe that the sun's going to come up tomorrow because it always does. Well, it might not. You know that? You've not been there. We accept so many things by faith, and the Christian life is all about faith and walking with God. It's not a blind faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But faith is something that's very important to the Christian. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples again, to the seven in John chapter number 21, which we've looked at this week. We've already read the verses, how He appeared to them as they've been fishing all night and caught nothing on their own. They were powerless. Now, these seven, the reason there were seven of them, because seven of them were associated with the fishing industry before God called them to make them fishers of men. We talk about them a little bit in Sunday school. We'll talk about it a little bit more this evening, I think, in the service. But these seven went back to fish. They knew what they were doing. And now they'd worked all night, and probably for the first time in their life, especially with seven You know what you get when you get seven fishermen together? You get an awful smell is what you get. But seven fishermen, I mean commercial fishermen, they've done this for a living. And now, for the first time probably in their life, they've been skunked. They didn't catch a thing all night long. And then Jesus shows up in the morning. They didn't know who he was at first. He said, cast your net on the starboard side, on the right side of the ship, which was awkward. Brother Mund actually took us out. I think Nathan was with that year that we went down to see Brother Mund. He said, come on out in a boat. And he took us out in a boat that was fishing just like these disciples would have been fishing with a net. The only difference was he had a motor in the back of his boat. We didn't have to row it. I was grateful for that. And you put the boat, the net, in either a complete circle in the middle of the in the body of water or in a half circle against the shore, and then you go inside that net and start making all kinds of noise and racket so the fish swim out away from you and they swim into that net and you catch them in the net. We kind of got skunked. We caught a bunch of crabs, a bunch of little fish, but nothing worth bringing home that night. But they were, and it would be, and you know, If you're left-handed, you understand. You're right-handed, you get used to doing things on a certain side. When Jesus told them, and there's some things here that I read into this because I understand a little bit about what he's talking about. You cast the net on the starboard side of the right side of the ship. That's you don't get in and out of a boat on a right, kind of like I learned from my father-in-law, the cowboy. You don't get on a horse on the right side, do you? I didn't know that. My father-in-law wouldn't let me ride the horse anymore after he saw me try to do that. And get off that thing, cowboy. You ain't taking my grandson for riding that horse if you don't even know how to get on one. It's just awkward. It's not something you do, but Jesus said to do something that's against everything you've ever done. And trust me, they didn't know who he was. But they did it, and this time they caught a net full of fish. Great fish! I mean, a record catch, bigger than they've ever seen. Bigger fish and 153. If you've got the Henry Morris Study Bible, which I do, I just started using it again because I'm healed now. I can carry more than 10 pounds. So I finally decided to get my favorite Bible out that weighs more than 10 pounds, I think. But it's a great Bible. But he's into numerology and he has a whole paragraph. I read it to Nathan yesterday just to see this is what he says about the number 153. And I got done. I scratched my head and said, yeah, that's fine. But I don't know. But anyways, he kind of gets into that kind of study, which some people do, but I just kind of, yeah, whatever. He talks about the great number of fish. And what he's emphasizing here is, and then he gets into the conversation with Peter. And it tells him what we talked about in Sunday school, that to do something, Peter, you just failed. You just fell flat on your face. You messed up. And now I want you to be the leader. And Peter says, I can't do it. What about John? Why don't you have him? Too bad Judas. You know, and he starts pointing everybody else, what we talked about in Sunday school. But what he's saying here, and the third thing he's reminded us, remember my grace. Remember what grace is. Grace not only saves you, which, by the way, is impossible for you to do on your own. No religion can save you. No works can I do to save me. But grace for a Christian is also to remind you to do things that you can't do on your own. We're professional fishermen. We've been out all night long and hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus could say, I know you're a bunch of failures, is what you are. Instead, he said, do something now that's completely against everything you've ever known, different than anything you've ever done before, and you're going to see something that you've never seen before. That's grace. God doing in us what is humanly impossible. God will call on you to do things, to be something that you could not do on your own. I'm a living example of that for anybody who truly knows me and my personality. That's God's grace. As he appeared to these seven that he previously said, I want you to be fishers of men. And now that he's gone, he said, well, it worked good while he was here, but now he's gone, I'm not sure it's going to work anymore. He said, no, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got more than what you need. Trust in my grace, and you'll do great things. And then there's one other time that Jesus appeared to his disciples in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And I thought this was going to be a short message because I'm losing my voice, but I'm glad I'm using this microphone so I can go long. Acts chapter number 1, And I want you to see the fourth time Jesus appears to his disciples in the book of Acts. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, the word Theophilus is a name that means lover of God. We're not sure if that's a literal person or if there's a person that Luke, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he starts him out both addressing Theophilus or the lover of God. In verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given command unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. Nobody could legitimately question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized, not indwelt, but baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the final ascension of Jesus Christ. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, these are angels, stood by them, the accompanying angels that appear to always be alongside of Jesus Christ in white apparel, and also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This time he appears to the 11, and he's reminding them of their responsibility to go into all what he said in Matthew chapter number 28. Jesus spoke unto them and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Our responsibility is to share the gospel with the world. And by the way, keep this in mind. Our responsibility is not to correct the social injustices of our day. Our responsibility is not to correct the corrupt politicians of the day. Our responsibility is not to understand what the media is doing and how it's brainwashed. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. If we focus on anything less than that, we're shirking our responsibility. The last command that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went up to heaven. Remember, the one thing you're to focus on. And by the way, you talk about corruption. The Roman government was multiple times more corrupt than our government has ever been, or probably will ever be in America. Jesus didn't spend any time correcting it. Paul didn't spend any time correcting it. Peter didn't spend any time correcting it. None of their focus was on preaching the gospel. You see, the gospel is the only thing that can truly transform people's lives. The gospel is the only thing that can truly transform families. The gospel is the only thing that can truly transform communities and can make a better country. We get one crook out of office and put another crook in office and then switch him to another crook and whatever. And the apostles, the disciples, of course, their concern was, well, the nation of Israel, we're the nation. We're the ones that are going to conquer the world. We're this and that. And is this the time that you're going to make us that great nation again, to make Israel great again? They wore the hats even. No, I'm just kidding. Are we going to drain the swamp or whatever we're going to do? Is this the time? It's not for you to know the time. That's no concern to you. I know that hits some people wrong, doesn't it? That's the last message that Jesus gave to his disciples. And I believe it's a message he wants us to know today. God's presence is with us. And it's a life of faith, giving ourselves to the Word of God, a life of grace, doing what we can't do on our own. And then the responsibility of sharing the gospel, the one thing that can change. The one thing, by the way, that the disciples eventually learned to focus on, and they were given this testimony in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. In reality, the world was upside down, and they turned it upside right. And the same thing would happen today if we got that focus back. We may not affect the whole world, but we could. But it's got to start when our focus gets right. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. You see, our neighbors, whoever they might be, or our kinfolk, our friends, or whatever, they might be doing wrong, and we can make all their wrongs, we can make them, you know, quit drinking, quit gambling, quit doing this, and all those terrible things that they do, whatever, however we define those terrible things that they do, and then they die and they still go to hell because they've never been saved. But in reality, if we would go love them like Christ loved them and share the gospel with them the way we're supposed to share the gospel with them, and they get saved, they would quit doing all those things and they get to go to heaven. But we've got that thing completely backwards many times, don't we? Well, bless God, we've got to straighten them all out. But well, we need to share the gospel with them. We need to pray that God would save them and work and realize that I have the responsibility. Well, somebody ought to go tell them I'm that somebody. God's put them in my life so I could share the gospel with them. And I need to realize my responsibility. These are the four times that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, he appeared to many different people many different times during those 40 days before his final ascension, but these are the four times that he appeared to his disciples, first to the 10, then to the 11, and then to the 7, and then again to the 11 in the book of Acts. And each time, he reminds them of God's presence, and then of God's of faith in God, and the grace of God, and the responsibility that we have, that we've been entrusted with the gospel, and we're to share that gospel with others. That's what missions is all about. And we've got our favorite missionary here today, the Fritzes. Thank the Lord for those that are willing to go. And we can't go to Cape Verde, but they can go to Cape Verde. I can't talk to your co-workers, but you can talk to them. There's people that God puts in our life for that reason, to share the gospel with them. And we can worry about all those other people, or we can focus on those few that God's put within our reach. And we reach those, then God will expand our reach. But we need to focus on those that God's put within our reach and focus on sharing the gospel with them. I'm going to ask you to